Also, allow me to add, it's the first Born Traeger and the first Groff that we have in our congregation. We were just thinking this morning, if that's the first one, then somebody quickly reminded me that the Groff name will not last too long here, so let's enjoy it while it's here. So thank you, ladies, for sharing this morning. I invite you to the 12th chapter of the book of Romans for a message this morning. Titled, Spiritual Gifts and Genuine Love in the Body of Christ. Spiritual Gifts and Genuine Love in the Body of Christ. The last time we spoke on that, we looked at Romans, we had verses 1 and 2 from chapter 12, and there we saw Paul calling us to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice. You know, we devote ourselves to God, kind of like becoming an offering to Him. Yes, we're living sacrifices. Our lives are holy and pleasing to God. Then moving on to verse 2, we receive transformation by the renewing of our minds. And then we discover and we display the will of God. And we're kind of looking at, we look a little bit at our behavior. You know, when we consider our Christian lifestyle, or call it our behavior, ask yourself the question, is our life pleasing to God? And are we displaying the will of God in our lives? You know, what should take a higher priority in our lives? First of all, yes, we're doing the will of God. And second of all, we're displaying that in our lives. But both of them come as a result of a brokenness and a complete surrender to God. So Paul tells us a lot in a few short verses here, but we're looking at our lives. And while the subject of Christian behavior remains, verses 3 to 8 introduce a new section, and that is spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, "For I say through grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." Here we see that we can serve the Lord effectively only when we realize that the church is a body. This morning we're here as a body of believers, made up of many individual members, 166 to be exact, this morning, and then also different members, each having differing gifts. For example, a little bit ago, we were singing four-part harmony. What we did there, which we're all well aware of, we took two of the ladies' parts and two of the men's parts, and then we combined them. And we heard how it sounded just a little bit ago. And we take four parts and blend them together in a song of praise that harmonizes beautifully. But so it is in the church. Each gift that we have is necessary for the body to function properly. Many individual members with varying gifts coming together, blending together to assist in the work of the church. We need to remember the gift that God gave you is important. Your gift is essential. God wants you to use your gift for Him. But Paul begins with a warning in verse 3. We're to guard against thinking too highly of ourselves. Why does he put this in here? You know, here we see righteous balance is required. Not to think too highly, but also not to think too lowly. There's something like self-respect, and without it, we become careless and casual. If there's no self-respect, we get the attitude that we just don't care. So there's a fine line between self-respect and pride. And I've said it many times, there needs to be balance in life, and this is an area too. Not to think of yourself more highly. That's correct. No, don't lift up yourself. Don't exalt yourself. The Bible talks a lot about pride. But also on the other side, we're aware, yes, it's wrong to exalt, but also on the other side, it's just as wrong to downgrade ourselves beyond the truth. So how are we supposed to think? It says we're supposed to think soberly. which means balance. So the word comes back again. Act wisely, prudently, and modestly. And those who think as they should are modest, sober, and prudent. So how do we come about to think properly or soberly? What we need to do is form a humble and modest estimate of our own character. So how do we do that? Well, remember, we're created by God, for God. So we are God. God created us. Did he make a mistake? No. Am I nothing? No. God created us. So we're supposed to think modestly of ourselves. Balance is key here. Not to think more highly, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. So the next thing, moving along here, we see God has dealt to every man. The key is that we all have received gifts. God has given every believer a particular gift. God made you and I to be a direct benefit to the body of Christ. We are all important to God. Everyone is meaningful and significant in God's kingdom. Then Paul moves on and uses the body as an illustration in verse 4 there, as a body has many members, and each one has its own function. So we use parts of our body. One is to hear. We use another part to see, to smell, to touch and feel, to talk. Some of our body is used to pump blood, another part to breathe, and it goes on and on and on, walk and run. But each part was specially designed by God for a purpose. And we could dig into how God designed the ear. We'd go on for a long time, and it's marvelous, and the eye, and so on. But each part was designed by God for a purpose, and take that thought and plug it into the body of Christ. So it is with us here this morning. We are to be a unifying body under the headship of Jesus Christ, where, yes, many members, different functions, but we all come together for one cause. And God, through it all, need to realize he made no mistake. And at the end of verse 5, we see another beautiful fact there. Everyone members one of another. So yeah, we belong to each other, and each one of us we need each other. So what are we? We're like a team striving together for the same goal. And different sports have different positions that they play, but it's all striving for the same goal. And that's where we're supposed to be at. 1 Corinthians 26 says, when one member suffers, the entire body suffers along with it, something to that effect. And I think we're all know what that is like. For example, we have a severe head cold. Our whole body just tends to be down. Or like a migraine headache, a toothache. It seems like everything hurts. Or a tiny piece of dirt in the eye. And you get that tiny piece out, and you look out on your finger, and you can barely see it. But your entire body was suffering because of something, because your eye was suffering. What about a backache? I had that a while back. You can hardly even function anymore. Your entire body suffers along with it. And that's the same, that's a picture that Christ wants to see in the church. We are here for each other, and the key word is unity. There needs to be unity. So with that, he goes along and gives us the gifts. And there are 7 of them mentioned here in verses 6, 7, and 8. And the gift, the word gift, as used here, is a very special ability given to the believer of God. So if we go back up to verse 3, we see that everyone has that. We all have this special ability. It is not referring to a natural talent. Sometimes we pick on, well, he picked on me, I can pick back. No, it's not the right way. Marcus Fox, he likes them Fox boys. They kind of like to hack on each other. And many times my wife and I say, you know, them boys were just born up front. And when they're up front, they're slightly dangerous, if you get what I mean. They can really make it happen. And some guys, that's kind of like a natural, just a talent that they have. But this is talking about a spiritual talent. It's a spiritual gift given by the Spirit of God for spiritual purposes. So first of all, we see here the gift of prophecy. Speaking God's word, speaking in public, declaring the message of God. And referring here not as much as in the future, but just simply unfolding the message of God. Prophecy is a gift of speaking under the inspiration of God. As God gives you that gift, use it for him. And the function of this gift is to edify and to exhort and to comfort. 1 Corinthians 4:13 says, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. So I say we have 7 gifts here. Think about these as we go through them. Where has God what gift or gifts has God placed on your life? Have you then gifts different when the grace is given to you? With a prophecy, let us prophesy according to our faith. Or ministry, let us wait on ministry. And here we have ministry. Number two, get the gift of ministry, the ability to serve. Hands-on, the work, the gift of a working servant. We're talking here more physical labor and helping others, especially here in the needs of the church. And I do believe as we go through life, each one of us, we can develop a willingness and an ability to help. And as we look out across, we can all help. We have work days and so on. We all pitch in. But there are some who are gifted with the very special gift of ministry. Spiritual gift that God has given to us. Matthew 10:42 says, And whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water only, in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. And I plugged that verse in there because sometimes we think that if we want to be used by God, we got to do big things. Well, little is much when God is in it. And I don't think we should be careful that we don't rate these gifts of one having a greater significance than the other. Because we need to remember, we're called to be servants of God, fulfilling His will, doing our part, allowing Him to work in and through us. So let's be faithful with the gifts that we have been giving. Then it goes on, verse 7, or he that teacheth. Now here we're talking the gift of teaching. This is the ability to explain the scriptures and make them clear and understandable to others. This morning, many of you were teaching. It's a gift from God, the ability to root and ground people in the truth. One thing is to expound. We also see just to root and ground people, to teach it in a way that people grasp it and apply it. The Word of God not only needs to be proclaimed by the prophet, but also needs to be explained by the teacher. We need to be guided so we can be rooted in the truth of the Word. And this happens day by day and week by week and year by year. That's a teacher's task. Now I think about this gift of teaching. There's many things this world needs. And I think we're aware that Jesus is on the top of that list. And close to the top is a desperate need for every Christian believer to be rooted and grounded in the truth of God's Word. So September, when the superintendents start walking around and you see them come with their notepad, just start raising your hand and say, here, I'll help, I'll teach. I'm willing to do that. And sometimes I hear the superintendents come and relate some things to me, and sometimes it's troubling and sometimes it's wonderful. So, yeah, everybody's saying yes, and that is so great. But we need to take that there. If that gift is yours, you need to take that seriously and be willing to help out. What is more important in life than knowing and understanding the will of God? Along with that, combined with desiring to learn more of His Word. And of course, as I said before, being rooted and grounded upon Jesus Christ our Lord. So the opportunity is there. We think of the children's classes, all the teachers are that so important role. And amen, it is. But the adult classes as well. There might be an adult that's struggling, and you could be the one that helps that individual to be rooted and grounded in the truth of the Word. You open that up and you explain that, and many times they're like, oh, I didn't look at it that way. And that's your responsibility. God gave you that gift. Very, very important. Not to elaborate here, I said don't rate them. Maybe I am, but I just put a lot of pressure on that one. But we need to use our gifts wisely. Next, we see the gift of exhorting, the ability to encourage and to admonish. Is that you? Do you have the ability to speak words of counsel, direction, and wisdom? Very important. When you're faced with a decision, you know, how should I handle this or that? Do you have someone you can go to? Someone you know has that kind of wisdom and will exhort you or help you. It also could be defined to excite, motivate, advise, comfort, and also includes warning. Is that us? Is that you? Did God put that gift upon you? It also heard it to be able to stir people to make a decision for Christ and to grow for Him. And when we think of that, it's just so exciting. It's one thing to go up and pat someone on the back and say, have a good day and God bless you as you go. And that's great. I think we need to be encouragers in that way. But are we also encouraging people just to take that step and to grow in the Lord. We live in a shaky society, and a lot of shaky ground, cracks people are falling into, if you can get the illustration. But are we willing to be the people there that are just motivating them to stand strong, take the word of God, know what you believe, know what you stand for, and don't fall for the things the world has to offer? It's a gift that arouses people to get up and get busy fulfilling their tasks for the Lord. And sometimes responsibility gets mundane, and we're like, oh, not again. But maybe you're the person that God tapped on the shoulder. Go encourage that individual to get up and to be busy for the Lord. 1 Timothy 4:2, the end of the verse says, exhort with all long-suffering in doctrine. So yeah, each one of us has been given a special ability, a special gift, but a lot of these, as we look at Scripture, a lot of these would actually apply to all of us. But some have just that special gift, the gift of giving. We often hear of giving a gift. Here we see the gift of giving. And God gives some people the honest ability to make money and thus be able to supply relief to those in need, just to help out where we see the need. And this duty of giving applies to all who have to give. And God, we have to remember, God accepts every gift. Again, let's not rate them in amounts, but he accepts every gift, be it, if it given accordingly to the ability of the giver. 2 Corinthians 9:7, every man, as he purposes in the heart, so let him give. And I put in my notes, how, with a question mark, and the verse continues, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So God gave us our gifts, but how, it also is important how we respond to what we have been given. So this morning, the offering came around, and you kind of like, oh, not again. All right, here, take this and get out of here. No. Are we given not grudgingly, not because I have to, but God loves a cheerful giver. It says here, give with simplicity. Simplicity requires pure motives, accompanied with a prayerful heart. And a giving like that, the Lord can always bless. Moving on, the gift of ruling, referring to the gift of leadership. This is like the gift of administration. In our schools, we call them that man the administrator. The ability to moderate a meeting so everything is done decently and in order. Excuse my smile. I by default, I attend a lot of meetings. And I'll be honest, sometimes I go grudgingly. But right here in the front is my administrator and does an excellent job. He has that gift, but not everybody has that. So if you're the moderator at that meeting, you got it. Let's go. You know, get her. Just keep it, line it up and keep it going. Lead with diligence. Haste, it says. And you might think, yeah, he put that in there because he likes to get the meeting over with. And no, that's found that in my study. Lead with haste, zeal and desire, and concentrated attention. Just focus on the work that needs to be done. It's my time to brag up Lester over here a little bit too. Sometimes we have meetings, and his agenda, I love them. You read through the agenda, and he says adjournment, which means over. He puts a time there. It blesses my heart. And then we get to the meeting, and away we go. Get to the end, it's watch that clock. I think it's important that the administrator watches the clock. And okay, and I got to admit one of my faults. I was at a meeting this week, and I was there, but I forgot about the meeting, so I was there very, very late. But the administrator, which was Brother Jim, he made sure we were over in time, so my apologies there. But so be on time, not like I was, but be on time, and also lead with diligence. That's a gift. Some people have that gift. And when you do so, use your gift that God has given you. The gift of mercy, and the Greek word means a sick visitor, so visiting the sick. And that gift enables people to bring brightness and cheerfulness into the sick room. Is that you? You went and visited someone and they were their burdens were lifted. They were cheerful and happy when you left and glad you came. If that's your gift, use it. Speaking to one who is full of forgiveness and compassion, pity and kindness towards others. I think it's also attributes of the Christian, but we're supposed to, this is the gift that God has given us. Show mercy with a cheerful heart, encouraging the person needing mercy. And there we're at the end, come to, there's all seven of them. Did you notice the gift or gifts that God has given you? Are you exercising them? And let me back up. We all have been given a gift or some of, or more than one gift. but we all have a gift. Are we using it wisely? As children of God, we need to apply ourselves diligently and exercise the particular gifts that God has given us. And we need to be careful that we don't limit ourselves to one or two of the seven and say, okay, I have this one and this one, so I'm not even going to try in the other areas. And we need to be careful. Like I said, Scripture calls us to be active in a number of them. We're called to give. In the Great Commission, Jesus calls us to teach. We're instructed to exhort others. Micah 6:8 says, He has showed mercy on thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy. There we have that one. And to walk humbly with thy God. So there's a number of them that we are required in Scripture to have. But along with that, I believe God has given each one of us that special ability to handle that well. So whatever God called you to do, regardless how small or how big it may seem, what, how are we supposed to respond? We're to give it our all. Give it our all and do our best. Colossians 3:23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Key points over and over. Listen carefully. Do it heartily as if you were doing it to the Lord and not trying to please men. We heard in our Sunday school devotional this morning. Clear point there as well. Use the gift God has given you to the best that you can. And you know, you look at some people and you see gifts that they have in others. And sometimes I wish I had talent on that individual, but no one has them all. Yet we all have some. We should also never think that we cannot do anything. This kind of goes back to verse 3 here, lifting up ourselves or putting ourselves down. And we should not think that we can't do anything. And on the other hand, we should not think that we can do everything. So again, balance continues to shout out here. So if your gift is serving, we need to concentrate in that service. If you have that gift of teaching, this ought to be your greatest business. If you're called to visit the sick, we should do it cheerfully. So what does this all involve? It involves finding our place and doing our work with cheerfulness and diligence. So let me add a caution into all this. I think it's one we need to consider. Let's say that I would say, well, teaching's just not my gift. And if that's us, if we say that, that doesn't necessarily give us a license to say we're not going to try teaching. So what I encourage you to please be willing and seize the opportunities and be willing to use where God wants you. And I thought of it this way. Let's just, those of us who are 16 years or older, let's go back to when we were that age. And what if my dad would have said, hey, Leon, you never drove a car and you're not going to because you don't know how. And where would we be today? I think we all would have had a bike to work to church this morning. And I have two teenagers and a 20-year-old driving. Guess what? They all had a test drive that first time. Did they know how before they started the first time? Some thought so. Sorry. No, but I wasn't intending that to happen. But that might say. Sound a little humorous, but what if our parents would have said, no, you can't? So kind of like my point is with teaching. You know, before we say, I'm not a teacher, and I'm keenly aware that not everyone has that gift. That don't throw me under the bus there. But my point is that just many, you might be here this morning, maybe, and God has given you a gift that you didn't know you have. So I ask us just to be open. Because I go back here and says God has dealt to every man. So we have been given. You say, well, that might not be mine, but we all have been given. Be willing to try. Another illustration, I was studying Thursday night and the need arose that a mousetrap be set. If you guys are fathers, you know where I'm at. And I said to my daughter, I said, go, could you please set a mousetrap? And this girl had never set a mousetrap before. And I'm not sure if she even knew how. But she got the trap, placed some peanut butter in the correct location, and set it. And now she knows how for the next time. Let me add, I did not get her to empty it, but I got her to set it. First time learning. And that's not for everyone, different ones, but let's just be willing. That's, I guess I want to point out, let's just be willing to be used where God called us to do. At our jobs, you know, there's the first time for everything. I never did this before. Well, after you did it, soon it comes natural, and soon we can do it well. And there are some things I don't understand, some things that we do, but be willing and faithful. You know, God, here I am. Is this what you want me to do? I want to be willing, and I want to try it. So now that we looked at them gifts, let's go back to verse 5 briefly. And the question I ask, can we see unity shouting out? Many members, one body in Christ, varying gifts that God has given to us, coming together, designed perfectly for a unified body. And that's what we have here this morning. I've said many a time, church does not just happen. It needs people, many people. And we could, I fear, list everyone who did something this morning because I'm afraid I'm going to miss one, but just think about it. Let's go way back to somebody unlocked the door, turned the lights on, and adjusted the temperature. And it continues until that same person or someone else turns them off and locks, which will be later on tonight. So much happens. Are we willing just to be used where God wants us to use, unified as one? A.W. Tozer, in the book, The Pursuit of God, and I quote, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? Sometimes Lee Weaver uses that fork. I'm not sure how they tune a piano, but if you take 100 of them and all tune them to the same fork, they're automatically all tuned to each other. They are of one accord being tuned, not to each other, but by another standard to which each one must individually bow. So they all have the same sound when you hit that key, but they were all tuned by the certain fork, another standard. So take that thought, and so with 100 worshipers meeting together. Now this brings us right here to Maritown this morning. Each one looking away to Christ, and in heart near to each other than they could possibly be, were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God and strive for closer fellowship. I had to read that a couple times till I realized that, but this morning we're looking to God and we're being tuned by Him, but here together we're as one unit. I thought it was a beautiful picture of what Christ wants to see here at the church. Let's back up briefly to begin the chapter and review what we looked at thus far. You know, we're in Christ. We're living sacrifices. We're not conformed to the world. We have renewed minds. We're living lives that please God. We're humble. We're part of the body of Christ. We're using our gifts that God has given us and blessed us with for His glory. That's who we are. Now, the remainder of the chapter deals with how we are to relate to others. And the rest, from verses 9 through 13, or 16, we have 13 rules of genuine love. And no, in case you're wondering, we will not cover them all. 13 rules of genuine love. Cantor says this, love isn't like a reservoir. You'll never drain it dry. It's much more than a natural spring. The longer and farther it flows, the stronger and the deeper and the clearer it becomes. So we're going to take, as living sacrifices, living for God, combined with our spiritual gifts, now how are we going to relate to each other? And our relationship with those could be described with the word love. Love is a voluntary giving of oneself for the benefit of others. Also described as an anxious desire for the welfare of others. And I thought that was good. Voluntary giving of oneself. It has been said, true love is tough love. Some may think that lenient people display love and strict people are unloving, but that's not always the case. So real, genuine love expresses itself in many ways. And these next number of verses list 13 ways. Verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. So how would you love without If we want love sincerely, it will be without hypocrisy. We can't pretend or have an ulterior motive when dealing with others. Do we show love and respect, interest and attention and care and concern, all coupled with a pure motive? And if it's not sincere, it will only be a false appearance. He says, abhor that which is evil. Hate the evil and cling to the good. 1 Thessalonians 5:22 says, abstain from all appearance of evil. I've always liked that verse. Even the appearance we need to avoid. So we are to regard evil with horror. The best defense against wickedness is to never get over being shocked by it. And sometimes you hear something, you're kind of shocked, and later on it just becomes a norm. But the best defense is never against wickedness is never to get over being shocked by it. The word cleave or cling means to glue or cement. And we think quickly of super glue or Gorilla Glue. And we are to fix ourselves firmly to the things that are just and right. Get rid of that which is evil. Cleave, cling, glue ourselves to that which is good. We need to be careful what we become attached to in this day and age. There's a lot of sticky things, if I can say so, around here that we need to detest. We need to be careful what we become glued to and ask the question, is it right and is it good? Verse 10, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Earlier we had talked about being devoted to God. Here we see one to one another. Showing respect comes in play here again. And giving the preference one to another. This is definitely an area where we can be different from the general public. This world is accustomed to harsh dealings among people. Many times people are deceived with lying words. But with the Christian, we're called to possess a love that is open-hearted, kind, and thoughtful. And just how we relate to others. And I had brought it here in the church, but I think we need to take it to our lives, wherever we are at, in the work world as well. Genuine love deals with brothers and sisters, deals kindly with brothers and sisters in Christ. Checking our lives, seeing where we are at. Verse 11, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now we see a little bit more here, getting closer home possibly. Never lacking in diligence and zeal. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. But said that Jesus allows no place for laziness. So our character, our work in the church, I'm sorry, should be characterized by zeal of energy and fervency. When you taught this morning, is that how you were teaching, with zeal and energy? We cannot just drag along doing the Lord's work, and if there's nothing to get excited about. A little bit ago, Jim went through the book of Revelation, and we've seen some rebuke there due to lack of fire and enthusiasm. The church of Laodicea in Revelations 3, 15 and 16 says, I know that works. And in the same way with you and I this morning, Christ knows us. And he said about that church, thou art neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other, but because you're not, you're just lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. And we're familiar with the verse, I will spew thee out of my mouth. So are we fervent? Are we serving the Lord with zeal? Apollos was a fervent preacher in Acts. James speaks of fervent prayer. Paul recommends fervent love. Are we measuring up to the standards God has called us to do? Are we serving the Lord with enthusiasm? Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, joyful in hope. You know, hope is a firm conviction that the promises, that God promises, will indeed materialize. And that's, are we looking forward to that day when his promises will come to pass? Christians are happy. We're happy today because of the hope that we have. Hope is not wishful thinking. It's not a blind desire to have something. So I ask, is your hope built on Jesus Christ and his righteousness, as we sing sometimes? We don't have there's not a void in our hope. We're looking forward to what Christ has for us. And sometimes the busyness and the stress of our days tend to pull us down. Ever been there? And our smile fades. But at that time, friends, we need to refocus. Remember the promise that Jesus has for us. And he will return someday to take us home with him. And may our smile remain as we remain faithful to him. It also says there in verse 2, continuing instant in prayer. I went a little far. Back up. Patient in tribulation. I missed one there. Patient in tribulation. Troubles and trials will come our direction. Again, how do we respond? This is all about our behavior, about how we react to the circumstances that God brings our way. And it's interesting to note that he has given us the ability and the power and the strength to be overcomers. Are we, even in times of stress and distress, we don't give up. We will endure with patience. And what we do through it all, we look for the hand of God in these situations. We're sensitive and open to what God's trying to teach us. Continue an instant in prayer. There's a lot of habits that we can form, a number of bad ones. What about the one in prayer? Is this us? Are we continuing steadfastly in prayer or an instant in prayer? You know, we get up every morning, and most times we have 3 meals a day and go to bed in the evening. And so our prayer life should be established as a routine in our lives. The line to God is open 24/7, never busy. It has been said we're to live so near to God on a day-to-day basis that we can whisper to him at any time. Is that how we find ourselves? Or is other things in life coming between us and God? In the business world, you hear it say communication is the key to success. Well, there it is in our spiritual lives as well. We want to be successful in our spiritual lives, we need to spend time communicating with God. True, we run full schedules, but also the truth is we will take time to do what is important to us. So I ask you the question, is prayer, spending time in God prayer, important to you? I'm going to end with the last one in the first part of verse 13, said distributing to the necessity of saints. Sharing with God's people who are in need, willing to distribute. You know, Paul's calling us to a high standard again. We're called to share with those in need. One measure of a person's devotion to God is demonstrated by his relationship to those that are less fortunate than himself. Are we there for those? It all goes back to the word love we talked about earlier. Kind and caring, observant, and just caring for the needs that are around us. Galatians 6:10 talks, as we have therefore opportunity to do good, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. So the challenge I leave with us this morning is, are we following the Word of God? I trust it's our sincere desire to be obedient to the Word of God. And I encourage us to take what we see here and apply it to our lives, allowing the Lord to work in us as he pleases. And not being stubborn as a horse and mule, which we saw in our Sunday school lesson. But as we use the gifts that we have been given, and then we blend in our love for others, as we see here in verses 9 through 13. And what's going to be the result? The result will be unity in the body of Christ. Life is a journey, and sometimes we need to grow in this area or that area or correct this or that. But I was convicted in some areas as I looked at this, as I was studying this message. You know, just so where are we at in using our gifts God has given to us, and also in practicing love and respect for those around us? So, let's just pause for prayer. God, we just come before you here this morning. We just sort of recognize you as our Almighty Father, and we thank you, Lord, for the gifts that you have given us. And we pray, Lord, that we can be willing to use them as you called us, Lord. We also pray that in our relationship with others, Lord, that trust that love could rule and reign. And I pray for forgiveness where we have failed, and help us, Lord, just to press on. Let our love be with honesty, Lord. Help us to hate that which is evil and cling to that which is good. And just relate to others in the way that we want you to relate with us, God. Lord, if there's areas in our lives that need improvement, I pray, Lord, you would point them out. And I pray, Lord, that we could grow and become more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a song, Nate?